I really appreciate this team who came to lead us in worship today. Thank you, Amy and team and all. We thank you for that. I have to confess before I begin this morning that I'm going to portray myself as a fan of football. I'm learning some things, okay? So forgive me if I use some tired jokes, please, or forgive me if I don't understand completely the things that you put on your head or the jerseys you wear or some of those realities. But as I've read about it, there was something that really struck me. And I want to read this story to you. I think you'll find it interesting. It was July of 1961, and the 38 members of the Green Bay Packers, that's a football team, were gathered together for the first day of training camp. The previous season had ended with a heartbreaking defeat when the Packers squandered a lead late in the fourth quarter and lost the NFL championship to the Philadelphia Eagles. Now, we all know who the Eagles are, right? Thank you, Carson. The Green Bay players had been thinking about this brutal loss for the entire offseason, and now finally training camp had arrived, and it was time to get to work. The players were eager to advance their game to the next level and start working on the details that would help them win a championship. Their coach, Vince Lombardi, had a different idea. In his best-selling book, When Pride Still Mattered, A Life of Vince Lombardi, author David Moranis explains what happened when Lombardi walked into training camp in the summer of 1961. He took nothing for granted. He began a tradition of starting from scratch, assuming that the players were blank slates who carried over no knowledge from the year before. He began with the most elemental statement of all. "Gentlemen," he said, holding a pigskin in his right hand, "this is a football." Lombardi was coaching a group of 36 professional athletes who just months prior had come within minutes of winning the biggest prize their sport could offer, and yet he started from the very beginning. Lombardi's methodical coverage of the fundamentals continued throughout training camp, and each player reviewed how to block and how to tackle. They opened up the playbook, and they started from page one. At some point, Max McGee, the Packers' Pro Bowl wide receiver, that's the guy who catches the ball, I learned, he joked, "Coach, could you slow down a little? You're going too fast for us." Lombardi reportedly cracked a smile, but continued his obsession with the basics all the same. His team would become the best in the league at the tasks everyone else took for granted. And 6 months later, the Green Bay Packers beat the New York Giants 37-0 to win the NFL championship. As I read that story, I was inspired. And as I read that story, I began to explore others who were inspired by that, and other coaches like Coach Wooden, who coached basketball, and others would go back to the basics when they felt like their team was getting prepared to win a championship. There's stories told of these basketball coaches walking into a locker room and having the guys take off their socks and put on their socks the right way. A coach teaching a young man at 22 years old who's been tying his shoes for at least 15 years, most likely, how to tie his shoes properly. This morning and today, we say goodbye to 2017 and we embrace 2018. And this is a fun Sunday to come together as a church. And I want to go back to some really basic things. It's not that I assume you don't know the basics. In fact, I assume you do. I assume we know the basics. We know how to spiritually, metaphorically tie our shoes. We know metaphorically, some of us, what a wide receiver does. We're teaching kids in Upward Basketball now. We have over 600 kids signed up for Upward Basketball, guys. It's awesome. They're learning how to do basketball, and we're teaching them what a layup is and how to dribble a basketball, and they're learning all the basics. It's a beautiful thing, and I think for us, sometimes we look back and we realize, maybe for some of you, 2017 was a record-setting year, and you're celebrating. You didn't lose. You won. For others, you lost, and you're looking forward to 2018, and you're like, this is the year I'm gonna get ahead. I'm going to do it well, and I want us to go back to some really basic things, and to help set you up for that, I want to tell you something really simple. This is a Bible, and I would love for you to have one, and we have ushers who are coming down the aisle, and if you didn't bring one today, we'd love for you to borrow ours. If you don't have one, I would love for it to be your gift. They're going to come by. Don't feel embarrassed. Just take one. If you use your electronics to read it, put your nose in it today. I'd love for you to see it. This is the revealed word of God. The faith that you and I share, being followers of Christ, has been passed down to us for 2,000 years. It was entrusted to godly men and women who then entrusted it to other godly men and women who then entrusted it to others and still others. And today, if you have received it, it has been entrusted to you, not that you would keep it, but that you would then share it also. This is the word of God. The book is not God. The book tells us about God. And one of the most simple things that we teach our children is that passage in John chapter 3. Maybe some of you will remember it. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." We teach our kids those verses about the time we're teaching them to tie their shoes. I have to confess to you, though, I had a little bit of a blunder in 2017. There's parts of 2017 I'd like to forget, but to make sure I don't forget it, I'm going to tell you. In 2017, I had an opportunity to go visit one of our saints. His name is Lloyd. Lloyd is now with the Lord, and as he was preparing to go to the Lord, his wife called and said, or actually, I think his daughter called and said, "Daddy's not doing well. He is in palliative care. Would you come visit him?" And being very pastoral and having seen other pastors do this, I had visited with Lloyd and we'd had a great visit. His mind was a little bit in and out, kind of that sleepy state. He knew where he was going and he knew whose he was. He loved Jesus. And in a great pastoral moment, which I look back on and wonder if there was a hint of arrogance in it, I said something very humbly. You see the mixture there? Lloyd, could I read a scripture to you? It seemed like the best thing to do in that moment. And Lloyd whispered, and he said, John 3:16. And I thought, I got it. The problem was, my mind went blank and the world stopped spinning. I'd never done this before. In the beginning, if you confess your sin, began to open my Bible. Back to the basics. And his sweet daughter leaned over and said, "For God so loved..." And my Bible was about to hear. I was trying to find John in a hurry because this was not my best moment of 2017. And I slammed my Bible and I said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that so for whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." And since then, that family's become best friends with me because we shared a moment. And it was awesome. I imagine you have moments like that too. Where it just seems so basic. I mean, how hard is it to put on your socks and tie your shoes? Well, it got a lot easier when I bought slip-ons. You know, there's these basic things about the Christian life that if we're not careful, we could take them for granted. And so I just want to take a moment and pause. And I know we do this probably every year, but let's do it again. This is the Bible. It's the word of God. It has been delivered to us by faithful men and women who have entrusted the faith to us that we might pass it on. The Bible tells us a story about a God who loves us so much that in spite of our sin, he continued to love us. In spite of who we are, he pursues us. John would also write that we love because God first loved us. Lest we think we have it all figured out because now we're tying our shoes well and we're making layups and we're doing the fundamentals. Let us go back and remember this is the word, and the word tells us about our God. And our God loves us, and he has sent his Son that whoever should believe, whoever should trust in him, whoever should rest in the person of Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit begins to work in their life to go to battle with their flesh and to cause within them these new desires to want to love and to serve their new master. Friends, if you have received Jesus as your Savior, you have been set free from the authority of sin in your life. You have been able now as a follower of Jesus to say no to sin and to say yes to grace. You don't have to obey the passions that once lived within your heart. Oh, you'll struggle and you'll fight. And in fact, part of what we'll talk about today is getting back into that struggle, getting back out onto the court and playing again. As we think through some of the basics, One that should sound very familiar to you is Jesus' words when he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." You see, when the religious people cornered Jesus, they said, "Well, Jesus, what's the greatest command?" And he said, "The greatest command is that you love the Lord with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself." All of the law is summarized in that commandment. Love God with all that you are, and if you're loving God with all that you are, then you will love your neighbor. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have received Jesus as your Savior, this is your new spiritual DNA. The Spirit of God wants to will and to work in your life this year that more and more that love for God and that love for neighbor would be expressed. And that battle that you do within your own heart of saying yes to God and no to sin, that you would increasingly recognize those opportunities. And that you would increasingly lean into the grace that God gives you that you might obey him. Well, Paul knew this. And so as he wrote the letter to the Romans, he sent this letter to them and he filled the first 11 chapters with these wonderful truths about who God was, the nature of God and the nature of man, and these wonderful truths and these amazing realities that our hope is what drives us. There is no there's no tribulation that is greater than the love of God, Romans 8. Romans 3, we're a mess. We need a Savior. Romans 5, we have a great hope. Romans 6, you've been set free from the power of sin. You're now under the authority of grace. Romans 7, we struggle. Because we think if we could just obey the law, then we could be okay. But friends, have you noticed that when the sign says don't touch the wet paint, you want to touch the wet paint? None of you? I remember visiting my brother in Arizona, and oh, I would love to be there later today. And we were walking, and the grass had this cute little sign, and it says, "Don't walk on the grass." I've never wanted to walk on grass like I wanted to walk on grass that day. So too things in the spiritual realm. You see, as we are invited to obey God, our flesh goes to war within us. As we're invited to love our neighbors, we start to think, "But I don't want to." Or as we're invited to give generously, we hold. You see, there's this battle going on, and God wants us to win that battle. And so Romans chapter 12 becomes a hinge in the entire book. And again, it's basic, it's familiar. In fact, I've probably preached it to you before, so just sit back and enjoy it. Maybe it's just for me. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Actually, I'm going to read the chapter for you. And so if this is helpful to you to close your eyes and imagine yourself there, wonderful. If it's helpful to put your nose in it, do that. Romans chapter 12, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, and the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As Paul had occasion to write to the Roman church, he built this beautiful and wonderful story up, and it was basic in so many ways, but it was profound. And then in the hinge verse of Romans chapter 1 and 2, he says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, friends, we live in a world where there is a mold and there is a pattern, and you are being pressured to perform, to behave, to believe, just like the world wants you to do. And if you do nothing, don't be surprised if you look like the world's mold. John describes it in 1 John chapter 2 with these loves. He says there's this love for the lust of the flesh, this appetite that consumes us, this appetite that when the sign says, don't walk on the grass, I want to walk on the grass. This lust of the eyes, this thing that says, I want status. I want you to know I'm wearing a certain brand of shoes, or I have a certain type of car, or I've achieved certain successes in your eyes so that you all know it's about me. And this boastful pride of stuff and you know, I've collected the goods. I've got the titles. And this should sound really familiar to you because this is the battle we've all been on since the very beginning. Well, I want to skip ahead a little bit here. I want us to have that in mind. These are the basics. These are the put your socks on, tie your shoes. This is a tackle. This is a layup, etc. Those are all sports metaphors I've learned. In the spiritual realm, these are our truths that we must remember. There is a mold and you are being pressured to look like it. If you are to be transformed and not conformed, then you have to renew your mind. And some of the most basic expressions of that renewing of your mind appear in verse 9. And I just want us to take a couple of minutes and just briefly look at some of the things that Paul thought were very tangible expressions of love for God and love for neighbor. Verse 9, let your love be genuine. Now, grammatically, he just hits you like bullet points. Let your love be genuine. If we were reading this in the original language, we would note that he's using some theater language here. He's saying, let your love be love that is without a mask. Now, we all know how to put on the mask, right? It's how we survive some days. And Paul is saying, in the body of Christ, as we have opportunity to love each other, love without the mask. No hypocrisy, be genuine. And in fact, isn't that in our DNA? I mean, Christian love should be a reflex of the love that Christ himself has shown to us. But so often it's not that easy, and that's where we need to remind ourselves of the grace of God that is in us. We love because he first loved us. So the next time you have a chance to love without a mask, you don't have to do it on your own strength. You can do it in the strength that God provides you. He says, abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. I think he's picking up a little bit here of some of the prophet's language when in Amos chapter 5, he says, hate what is evil and love what is good. The psalmist was known of saying, hold fast to what is good. It's this clinching reality and this repulsive reality coming in together here. If this is evil, I learn to hate it. That when I get near to it, I'm like the magnet that's the opposite polar. Maybe part of me within me is drawn to it, but as I get close, I've disciplined my mind, I'm being renewed such that I'm repulsed by it. Friends, as I pause there for just a moment and think about that, this is not as easy as it would seem. I was reading Bob Goff recently, and he says, what's simple isn't always easy, and what's easy doesn't always last. Now, that's true here, too. It seems so simple. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. We live in a day and age, though, that is entertaining us to death. We live in a time where we've become such students of our psyche and of their things. There are the, you know, we are the product sometimes in social media. There's reports coming out now where they have set themselves up to see just how much time they can get you to spend on it, to make it as addictive as possible so that it draws you in and at times you forget what is good and what is evil because you're so conditioned by it. This is a good reminder for us. One of my friends writes for the Gospel Coalition. I call him friend. I knew him in seminary. He's now gone on to pastor a church in the Washington, D.C. area. And he writes about his addiction to pornography as a pastor. Those words should never go together. The draw drew him in. And the desensitization caused him to not cling to what is good, but to cling to what is evil. To not abhor to what is evil, but to run from what is good. And God, by his sanctifying grace, rescued him from that through the hard words of a friend and the love of a community. And today he is restored and about the business of restoring. And friends, for too many of us, that draw is as strong as it is ever, and we need help. I just want to encourage you, if you find yourself being drawn to something that's evil and you no longer abhor what is evil, but you cling to it, that you would seek help. We were not designed to do this on our own. Fundamental, how to tie your shoes, you need help. If you're caught in an addiction, you need help. And we, the body of Christ, are called by the grace of God to help you, not to judge you. We're called to love you and with gentleness to seek to restore you. And I put myself on notice and any of us who are on our team here that we will do our very best to help you if you come forward with that kind of thing. You know what your issues are. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Again, bullet point. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. Now, if you're reading in the New Testament, this sounds pretty familiar. Paul would often say this in his letters, and Peter's and others, they talked about this brotherly love for each other, this sense of, I just want what's best for you. What a beautiful reminder. And what I see in Bethel Church is so many of you are doing this already. Thank you. You genuinely love each other like a brother or sister in Christ. You go out of your way to take care of the body of Christ, your family. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. Now, for me, again, what seems so easy or so simple isn't always so simple, but maybe it really is. It just means be respectful. One commentator summarized this whole passage. He said, just get along. If only it were so easy. But he said one of the fundamentals, you know, the free throws of spiritual basketball is to respect one another. And in fact, be about the business of outdoing that respect for one another. And recently I was called on this, thankfully privately, and I really appreciate that. I had said some things that weren't very respectful. I didn't mean for them to be as they were received, but I understood that wasn't very respectful. And I didn't understand the you know ramifications of what I had said to the degree they did. And they just pulled me aside and they said, hey man, can I just check in with you? This didn't sound right and I just want to make sure. It was a really beautiful expression. I'm very thankful for that. By the early second century, who we might call today the church fathers were writing about these passages. One of them says this, it says, do not wait to be loved by another, but leap at it thyself and be the first to begin it. Isn't that a beautiful thought? This brotherly love, this outdoing one another for respect. You know, for some of us, we're waiting to be respected before we respect you. For some of us, we're waiting for you to show love before I show you love. But that's not the way of Christ. The way of Christ is he loved us while we were a mess, so therefore we can love others. Continuing in these bullet points of sorts, he says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, and serve the Lord. You don't often see slothful and zeal go together. Paul would write in Colossians that everything we do, we ought to do as if we were serving the Lord. And in fact, in Acts chapter 18, there's a guy there named Apollos, and he is celebrated because of his zeal. But for some of us, 2017, we might need this note here. Don't become slothful in your zeal. Sometimes it's hard, isn't it, serving Christ? Sometimes it gets old. Like, man, they're not respecting me. They're not loving me. They're not giving me what I deserve. You know, and you look around, and you go, I'm tired. And Paul's saying here in Romans 12, don't grow tired. Allow the grace of God to reinvigorate what he began in you. And don't grow slothful. Be fervent. Set your mind to it. Verse 12, rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Friends, these are basics, right? Rejoice in hope. Romans chapter 5, hope produces fruit. Maybe for some of you this morning, this would be helpful to you to remember. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we have the greatest hope in the world. And it's not hope like, I hope I win the lottery hope. That's not good hope. Those are bad odds. This is hope built on a matter of fact. This is hope that because of what Jesus has done in the past, not only in the lives of those who have entrusted this word through the ages, but even in my own life. Friends, that blunder I made on John 3:16 could have been a pastoral disaster. You know, I'm so grateful I work on a team where we can laugh about that, and I can prove to them I know John 3:16, okay? But there was a moment there where it caused me to really second guess some things, and I know that's stupid and a little too much in my head. But don't we have a great hope that God, who began a good work in us, will bring it to completion? Don't we have a great hope that God, who created all of this and created us in his image, he's not surprised by what's happening in our lives? We have a lot to look forward to. And if we're finding it really hard to look forward, we just need to look back a little bit. God is faithful. So be constant. Rejoice in this hope. Be patient through your tribulations. Lest we think these tribulations will last forever, the scriptures tell story and story of followers of God who experienced tremendous hardship, and in the end, they were rewarded because their faith kept them pointed in the right direction. The object of your faith, if the object is Jesus, will never fail you. Tribulation will come. Be patient. Be faithful. And then he says, be constant in prayer. I love how one translation renders this. It says, to be busy with prayer. To busy oneself with praying. To be devoted to it. To learn this practice of what does it mean to commune with God at all times. As I look through this, I see so many places where they could be simply attitudes, couldn't they? But those attitudes result in a behavior. Verse 13, it says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Jewish people at the time of this writing believed in taking care of the needs of their community, and the Christians of Paul's day, no doubt, would agree. This idea of well-to-do and hungry in the same city would have shocked the moral sensibilities of ancient Jews and Christians. Hospitality in this context meant putting up strangers in one's home who were followers of Jesus. It meant taking care of one another. He's just spoken about the spiritual gift of generosity above, and now you see here this contribute to the needs of the saints. It's not just that you're gifted, it's not just that you have an attitude, but that you actually do it. You know, the preacher tells a story of a guy on his relay team in college. The preacher who was telling the story ran the first mile, did his best. The second runner ran a second mile, and the third runner, about halfway through, sat down and said, "I'm done." They lost the race, of course. And the coach says, "Why did you get done?" He said, "I just grew bored. I don't want to run anymore." Can you imagine? Don't be that guy. I don't say that to guilt you. I just say that to encourage you. Keep running. Keep going. You know, for some of us, seventh grade sports wasn't that great. I've never recovered. You know, if I wanted to be an athlete, I'm going to have to put that into practice. I'm going to have to do it. I can't just have the attitude of an athlete, right? I mean, could you imagine a runner who goes to the running store and learns to sock themselves the right way and tie their shoes the right way and buys all the gear and then just stands around? And then his excuse to you was, "But I have the attitude of a runner." We'd kind of look at the guy and go, "That's strange." No, that attitude results in action. That attitude is driven to behave a certain way, and it's motivated by the love of Christ. Well, one of the big points here that I want us to land in today, it happens in verse 13 here. Not just contribute to the needs of the saints, but just seek to show hospitality. I don't expect that anybody else would get this excited about second century Christianity, okay? Actually, I know some of you would, and even more than I, so congratulations. But there is a passage in some of the early writings that just absolutely struck me. The author's name is recorded as Hermas. I don't think we name anybody that anymore. Hermas says, "For in some things it is right to be temperate, but in other things it is not right. Make known unto me, sir, say I, in what things it is right to be temperate, and in what things it is not right. Listen, saith he." Don't you love the King James? "Be temperate as to what is evil, and do not do it. But be not temperate as to what is good, but do it. For if thou be temperate as to what is good, so as not to do it, thou committest a great sin. But if thou be temperate as to what is evil, so as not to do it, thou doest great righteousness. Be temperate, therefore, in abstaining from all wickedness, and do that which is good." Let me try to modernize that a little bit, because I think I lost a few of you. I had to read it three times. You know, too often we hesitate when we have a chance to do the good thing. We're worried about what other people are going to say. We're worried about how we'll be perceived. We're worried about if we can do it or not. And in the early church, there began this practice, and it continues today. When you have opportunity to do good, just do it. Lean in. Watch the Spirit of God work through you to bless those around you. When you have opportunity to abhor what is evil, train your mind to be repulsed by it. You know, don't run to this, run to that. And there's a great hope in that. Well, this idea of hospitality has become pretty important to me. Hospitality is mentioned several times in the New Testament, and I've got to confess to you, when I first thought of hospitality, I thought of the magazines that I see at the doctor's office on the desks, you know, predominantly written to women, and predominantly, you know, they show like this beautiful spread of glassware and whatever other stuff. It's like football for me. I don't understand it all, but beautiful magazine-esque. I came back to the scriptures and I started to look, and where hospitality is used most often is in qualification for elders, qualifications to be on the widow's list. It's used of Abraham and Lot. So of the five places that I could identify most quickly, four were towards men. Gentlemen, you and I are being called to be men and women too, of hospitable spirits that then lead to hospitable actions. And it has this deep sense of you are for the other person and it's not about you. It sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? I had a mentor who once said to me, "Jonas, where you stand has everything to do with where you sit." Some of you may not understand that very well, so let me translate that to you. Living in Dallas, Texas, I didn't know where Fargo was, and I confess to you, I didn't know who the Bison are. Moving here in 2009, going to a Bison game that year, now that I sit in the land of Fargo, I stand for the Bison, okay? Where you sit has a lot to do with where you stand. For the last number of months, I've sat in the chair, since Andy Veith has restructured and done some things, of Connections Pastor. I cared, and now I care even more about welcoming the newcomer into Bethel Church. I study it. I live for it. I talk to volunteers all the time. You guys are doing an amazing job, and there's still more to do. And so what I want to invite you to, if you would, in your bulletin, there's a little card there on practicing hospitality. I want to take about 2 minutes or less and just look at this. And I want to offer you a challenge in the practice of hospitality. I care a lot about this because I think it's near to the heart of God. Though strangers to the good news of Jesus Christ, he pursued me. He's pursued you. He's pursuing you. Strangers to the body of Christ come and they experience the church and they experience his body, and I want us to be the kind of people that welcome them with hospitable spirits that lead to hospitable actions. And so I discovered this. There's about 10 statements here. I'm not going to read it to you, but I'd like for you to just take a moment. Some of you were reading it before service and browse through this. And then I want you to go do all 10, okay? That wasn't funny. Let me illustrate why I don't think you should do all 10. I've had the profound privilege of walking with some seminary students over the last couple of years through a course that's designed to help them know and experience God at a deeper level. About 3/4 of the way through the course, we asked them to read a book about spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are basics: reading the Bible, spending time in prayer, being alone with God, fasting. They read this wonderful book, and there's two categories: you're abstaining from something or you're engaging with something. So some folks will say, I'm going to abstain from social media, TV, movies, whatever, and that'll be my spiritual discipline for 2 weeks. Without fail, every semester, some student tries to do 4 instead of the assigned 1. And without fail, every semester, that student's self-reports was, it was a disaster. Or, on occasion, I've had, it was such a success, I'm going to do 6 next time. And they just swell with pride. I mean, it's like, this was perfect. It produced what we wanted. Because the discipline of doing these things teaches us to recognize the work of the Spirit of God in our lives and the work of our flesh, and to lean into the Spirit of God at work in our lives. I'd like to invite you to a challenge, if you would join me. We've just read a bunch of bullet points, and I hope as we've read those that you've heard something in there that the Spirit of God is bringing to mind for you. Maybe you've grown slothful and you need to get back at it. Maybe you've grown to where you're holding on too tightly to God's resources that he's trusted you with, and you need to become generous. Not just an attitude of generosity, but the practice of it. Maybe for some of us, we're out of practice being hospitable. And so I picked that one. And I'd love for you to just take one of these. And would you practice it with me for the next few weeks? Would you help me? Because what I've learned about our church is we're a bigger church. I mean, space-wise, look at all these folks that are here. And this room can magnify the loneliness for some of us. And I don't want that. I want for people in this room to have an experience of, hey, maybe we didn't meet all your expectations, but we met you where you are. I would love for us to be a people that as people leave this church, they say, man, that was the most welcoming church I've been to in Fargo. It's not a contest, but it kind of is, because it says outdo one another in showing respect. How awesome would it be if that was our reputation? And I want to invite you to it. And then I want to warn you, because I think you're probably going to fail. You're either going to screw up and not do it, or you're going to screw up and do it so well that then you become really proud of it, okay? Welcome back to the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Lean into the grace of God and allow that grace to drive you again back to your Savior and back out into the world. I leave you with this thought. C.S. Lewis said, "Do not waste time bothering whether you, quote, love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the greatest secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love them." And for many of us, we've experienced that. Friends, I encourage you, Let's grow in these basics. Let's grow in these fundamentals. Let's let 2018 be a year where more and more our church is known as a church that welcomes and that blesses. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege we have of gathering as your body. Thank you for your word. Father, it is precious to us. We praise you for these words which draw us back to the mercies which you have given to us. Help us, Father, not to attempt this list as if we could do it on our own strength, but Lord, help us to lean in to the grace which you provide for us, that we might live out of that grace. In Jesus' name, amen.